Let us turn to the Lord speaking to us in His Word. Let's do that next. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word is perfect, that we don't have to look around or try to figure out what we're supposed to think, what we're supposed to do, or even how we are to be happy. And that is through the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, who has indeed given us freedom from the penalty of sin by His death on the cross. Be with us now as we read the Holy Scriptures and as we meditate on the Lord's Prayer. We pray that You will bless us then as we read and as we work through the teachings that are there in the Lord's Prayer. Amen. Let us turn then in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer appears in two places. I think you're aware of that. One is Matthew 6, and the other one is Luke chapter 11. We're going to use Luke 11 as our text, but there's a great deal of instruction here about prayer in Matthew 6, introducing the Lord's Prayer. So we'll start with verse 5. Verse 5 of Matthew 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then Jesus' only comment on the Lord's Prayer here is, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's very interesting to see. That's Jesus' comment. He focuses on that one prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then we learn here also that prayer is not a message service to God. God knows what you need before you ask. He knows better what's wrong with Aunt Nellie than you do. And so we don't have to give God a lot of information. We need to recognize that He is there before we ever were, and that He is there to receive our prayer. So what is prayer? Prayer is very simply our confession that we know where stuff comes from. Where does the good stuff come from? It comes from God. Where do the trials and problems of this life come from? From God. He who hurts also knows how to heal. He who gives, gives plentifully. And we have to recognize, as we who have lived in the United States for our lives, what a wonderful privilege it has been to be in a nation where the Declaration of Independence says all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with inalienable rights. And so our rights don't come from the government, they come from God. In fact, it is the work of government, according to the Declaration of Independence, to secure those rights to the people, to make sure those rights are not taken away from the people. And the 14th Amendment to the Constitution says it is forbidden to deprive anyone of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. Notice it includes property. Why? The eighth commandment is sacred. If there's no such thing as private property, there's no such thing as freedom. We have to understand that. In our society today, a lot of people want socialism. Socialism is not only scary and foolish, but it always ends up with a dictatorship. The European Union is very interesting. The Germans and the French make the laws, but they don't let the other nations live by them. Italy has been in big trouble with the European Union because Italy has had a deficit government, and now they want them to have better reserves than Germany and France do. That's interesting. That's socialism at work. But the point is, you'll always run out of other people's money to spend, and then what you do is redistribute poverty. And every nation that has tried this has ended up with a dictatorship. And people like you and me kind of react to that kind of thing. Anyway, so as we look at the Lord's Prayer then, I would like you to notice not only those things, but recognize that prayer is our confession to God that we in our hearts know where things come from. And therefore we are content. Paul has said, I have learned in whatever situation I am, therewith to be content. Sometimes that's very hard. Sometimes we have pain and suffering and things that scare us to death. But God brings those things upon us for our good. You need to understand that. The apostle who writes the book of Hebrews, it's questionable whether it was the apostle Paul or someone else, but anyway, says, do not despise the chastening hand of God, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Just like a good father chastens his sons, so God our Father chastens us. So don't despise the chastening hand of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so we want to be very careful about these things as we get into this matter. Now, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, we're dealing... Somehow that's the wrong sermon. This better be the right one. Surprise, it is. We're dealing with prayer, and we all know that prayer is a necessary part of the Christian life. Indeed, prayer is our side of the conversation with God. God speaks to us in the inspired language of the Bible and calls upon us to respond to him in prayer. The Heidelberg Catechism says, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of the thankfulness we owe to God, and because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask him for them and render thanks unto him for them. Now, I am quoting an English version of the Heidelberg Catechism, which was published by the Reformed Church of the United States, the German Reformed Church, in 1978. My favorite Psalter hymnal, I think the blue one is second best. The best one is the 1935 Psalter hymnal. And if you go in there and find the Heidelberg Catechism, you'll find it's almost word for word what I'm going to quote at you. And so I do this knowing what I'm doing, and you'll just have to put up with that. Now, as we said, prayer is not a message service to God, but a confession to God that we were where all the spiritual and material good comes from God, and as well as the trials. And so the Lord's Prayer tells us how we are to address God, first of all. What do you say to God? I've heard a lot of prayers where God is described. God knows who he is. The most important thing about you and me in the Bible as Christians is we are the children of God. We have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Father, to God. And so using the best address we could possibly use, and the catechism asks, why did God Why does Jesus command us to address God thus, our Father? To start us out in our prayer with the right attitude. God is our Father in heaven. Why in heaven? Because he's so far above us that we may have no earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God. So our opening of the prayer, according to the Lord's Prayer, is our Father. And we pray directly to God. Now, we pray some very interesting things. And you have an outline somewhere in your materials. The first things in the Lord's Prayer are what? Petitions that directly glorify God. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means separated for a special purpose. God's name is to be hallowed. And it's very interesting how the Catechism handles that. Grant us first rightly to know you, to glorify you in all your goodness, power, goodness, justice, and truth, in which your power shines forth. And further, that we so order our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and deeds, that God's name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. Now notice how the Catechism turns that at us. Hallowed be God's name can be just an open statement, but we want the Catechism, and I think it rightly, by the way, I think the Heidelberg Catechism has the best explanation of the Lord's Prayer and of the Ten Commandments you're ever going to find anywhere. But here it says, we are to pray to glorify God, grant us to rightly know and to magnify, praise you in all the works in which your power, goodness, justice, and mercy shine forth, and that we so order our whole life, our thoughts, words, and deeds, that your name may not be blasphemed but honored on our account. What is Matthew 5:16? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Whether we live an openly Christian life or hide it, we are saying something. Now, what we ought to be saying is, honor the one true God. And our good works should be a sign to people that we do honor the one true God. The second petition is, your kingdom come. And again, the Catechism turns it back on us, and it says, that is, so govern us by your word and spirit that we submit ourselves to you always more and more. Personal, that we submit ourselves to God in our hearts. Secondly, preserve and increase your church. The church, the Christian church, is the visible manifestation of God's kingdom on earth in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is taken away from you and is given to a nation that will bring forth its fruit. And that nation is the international Christian church, which is to bring forth the fruit to God's glory. Secondly, we pray against the devil. Destroy the works of the devil and every power that exalts it against you, itself against you, and all the wicked devices formed against your holy word. In other words, we're praying against evil. Should not be afraid to do that. It's very interesting. We published a hymnal in the RCUS years ago, we used the Trinity hymnal of the OPC, and we put all the psalms in. And the man who set up the psalms is a good friend of mine, of course, and I said, I want the imprecatory psalms, and the imprecatory psalms are the psalms that pray against evil. And he comes back and he says, those are my favorite psalms. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. That's not quite the right place to stand. But we should not be afraid to pray against sin and against the devil and against everything that stands in the way of God's word and God's being against him. And then, until the fullness of your kingdom comes, the kingdom of God is also future. The kingdom of God came with Jesus Christ because he was the king. He was the son of David, the king of Israel, and then he ascended into heaven, and he took the throne of David back where it came from God. And now he is in heaven, ruling over all things until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. And what happens to a believer when they die is they go to be with Christ, and they reign with him. Exactly what Revelation 20, verse 4 says. They reign with him. And so when we die, we are not in limbo or unconscious. We are there with Christ, taking part in his rulership over the nations until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Then the third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and obey your will, which alone is good. That's very, very interesting. Jesus says, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. You can tell liberalism, modern Christian liberalism, always affirm yourself. Be who you are. That's not biblical Christianity at all. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself and come after me. And so we want to be very careful to recognize, again, as we did at the beginning, that we are sinners as well as saints at the same time. And what we want to do is deny our sinful selves. May we renounce our own will and obey your will, which alone is good, so that everyone may fulfill his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. One of my favorite verses, should be one of yours, I hope, Proverbs 3:5. You probably know it. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Why? He's the only trustworthy one around. All the false gods are useless. They aren't gods at all. And of course, yourself, your own understanding, compare that with God? Forget it. There's no comparison whatsoever. And to trust in the Lord with your whole heart. And what does God do? He speaks to us in his word. You got 66 books in the Bible. One of the great sins of the modern world is never reads the Old Testament. You don't know God unless you know the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews, which is one of the best books to explain who Jesus is, totally out of the Old Testament. Why? That's where you get to know the one true God. You get to know him in his holiness. You get to know him in his greatness. You get to know him in his love. For he came and died for our sins personally in the second person of the Trinity. And so trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. And when people say, oh, I think this or I think that, I say, wait a minute, what does God say? One thing about the Bible, it doesn't miss anything. It speaks about everything you and I will ever face or ever think about. What's interesting is that the Psalms are virtually timeless expositions of God's words. And they are full of the praise of God, as you know. And so I want to be very careful that we are to pray for God's word to be obeyed by me and by you. Secondly, in our sermon, we want to look at praying for our own spiritual needs. There are two petitions on that one. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, in Luke, the original language, it's often translated trespasses, but it really says sins. For forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now notice, as I said, that the only comment that Jesus makes on the Lord's Prayer immediately is, if you forgive others, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, God will not forgive you. And the most precious gift that God has is forgiveness. And I again, the Catechism says this very well. It says, "Be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us miserable sinners our manifold transgressions." Impute means to make them ours. Imputation is more than just counting. It is taking one's place. Our sins are imputed to Christ. When he dies on the cross, he is us. And that's how we're saved. He is us. Our sins have been imputed to him. And so on the cross, he says, as you know, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Isn't that interesting? And then when he says it's finished, it's finished. He's done doing what we could never do. If I had to die for your sins or you had to die for my sins, and let's say we were a perfect human being, we'd be waiting around forever. Because Jesus is God, as number 17 in the Catechism says, he's able to do that in a short time and redeem us, to buy us back from the punishment we deserve, so that we can have confidence that his saving work is complete. It's finished. Don't add, don't subtract. And that's a very, very, again, fundamental principle. Don't add or subtract to the work of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we're to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We'll be looking at that in some detail this evening. The Catechism says that is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, while our deadly enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, assail us without ceasing, be pleased to preserve us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may make a firm stand again and not be overcome against them, and not be overcome in this spiritual warfare until finally complete victory is ours. If God would leave us to ourselves, we'd be in trouble, not only from the devil and the world, but even our own flesh. I think I've hit that hard enough already, that we are sinners and we couldn't trust ourselves to fight against sin without the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, the Holy Spirit is a very special place. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he said he was going to go, and his disciples said, "Well, we don't like that. We don't want you to go." And he said, "If I don't go, I won't send the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will be with you and in you." And so Christ comes and he's with us during his life on earth. He ascends into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit comes and is God in us. Without God in us, we wouldn't know what we're doing. We wouldn't have any idea that we're in a fight against sin. We wouldn't have any idea that we're sinners. We'd make wonderful Pharisees. The most popular religion on earth is Phariseeism. I don't care whether it's Islam or liberal so-called Christianity or the Roman Catholic Church. It's all the same. Save yourself by doing these things. And, of course, that's a dead end. You can't save yourself. And so we want to be very careful to trust in God to deliver us from evil by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our hearts and ought regularly to pray for him and ought regularly to pray to him. Another thing I find, it's not very often that people pray to the Holy Spirit. "Please strengthen me for this hour, because I need it." Finally then, Jesus teaches us to pray for our material needs. "Give us this day our daily bread." That is, be pleased to provide for all our bodily need, so that we may thereby acknowledge you as the only fountain of all good. What happens is, when God provides for us, we ought to acknowledge him as the only fountain of all good. That's where everything good comes from. Not only that, without your blessing, neither our care and labor nor your gift can profit us, and that we may therefore withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in you. I don't know, it's getting long ago. I think it's almost 30 years ago. I heard a sermon in the Netherlands, in Zuidhorn. It's in Southhorn. This pastor prayed on "Give us this day our daily bread," and he said, "Before God, we're all empty-handed beggars." I think it was a very good description. Before God, we have nothing. Oh, the liberal will say, "God doesn't make junk, you're not junk." Where does sin come from? Our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. They blew it. Would have been nice if you and I were there. We'd have blown it too. But what we need to understand is that before God, we are all empty-handed beggars with a handout. Everything we need, everything we are, everything we hope to be, everything about heaven is contained in the blessing of God. And before him, we are all empty-handed beggars. Then we close this prayer. That's very interesting to me. There are 5,000 copies of the New Testament in Greek. Some are just a few pages, some are the whole New Testament and so on. There's 5,000 copies. Of those 5,000 copies, two of them do not have "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." That's interesting, isn't it? In fact, of those 5,000 copies, 4,950 have the same text. And that's very important to know. Because this is an issue that people don't know anything about. I graduated from Westminster Seminary, probably the best seminary on earth, when I was 22 years old. I graduated when I was 24. And Dr. Klein, I have to tell you this one, Dr. Klein congratulated me. I was one of his good students, in a way. But he said, "There aren't any more Grossmans coming, are there?" Because I challenged him on his view of Scripture. He thought the writer of Job made it up. "I alone am escaped to tell you." I said, "I'm sorry, maybe that's the way people reported to the boss." You don't have to change the text. You don't have to change the text. It's not your job, it's my job. But anyway, the point is that we are praying this prayer because everything, the kingdom and the power and the glory, belongs to God. That, by the way, comes from Psalm 89, so it's in the Bible anyway. But the point is, God should be glorified forever. Therefore, not we, but your holy name may be glorified forever. You need to understand something about worship in the name of God. When Solomon built the temple, when he finished building the temple, he said, "I have not built a house for God." He said, "You can't put God in a house made out of stone." He had very good theology. "I have built a house for God's name." And God's name appears in Leviticus, gotta get it straight here, 7, where the Aaronic benediction, "The Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord be gracious unto you and may his countenance shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and the Lord give you peace." And the next verse is verse 27, which says, "So shall you put my name on Israel, and I will bless them." God's name is placed upon his people in the Aaronic blessing in a congregational sense. But in baptism, in the New Testament, God's name is put upon us individually, personally. You know it, Matthew 28. Baptizing them into the name, not three names, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's a personal pointing out of that person as a child of God. Because what do you get when you get adopted? That takes you into Romans 8. We have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Father, to God. I quoted that before. So we have God's name placed upon us in baptism. And that is a sign of ownership. That's what happens. I got a Bible here somewhere that's got my name in it, I think. Anyway, that says my Bible. When God puts his name on you, he says, that's my person. And that's how the Heidelberg Catechism starts out. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The most important question about me is, who is my owner? And the fundamental Christian confession is, God, my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and God is my owner. That's not something to be afraid of or ashamed of. That's why God puts his name on us. That's why God gives us a benediction where he puts his name on the whole congregation. And so we want to recognize prayer is speaking to God that his name may be glorified, his name. And then amen means, it's a Hebrew word which means certainly, truly, surely. My prayer shall surely and surely be, for my prayer is much more certainly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Our prayer does not depend upon our subjective feelings, which go up and down. Our prayer depends upon God to be faithful to his word and to never take his word away from us. And so we have received in the Lord's Prayer the fundamental meaning and basic work of prayer and how we are to go about that. And as I said, I think the Heidelberg Catechism is about the best explanation of that you're ever going to find. And I like the older translations because they're a little more literal to the original, which was Latin and German, by the way. In any case, by the way, the same year that the Catechism was published in January of 1563, there was a Dutch pastor who was the pastor to the Elector of the Palatinate, Frederick, who then went back to the Netherlands and translated it into Dutch the same year. By the end of 1563, the Heidelberg Catechism was in Dutch. And the reason for it is that, as somebody said, the pages of this book could not be more valuable if they were made out of fine gold. And so the Lord's Prayer is a prayer to be prayed often. It is a teacher, a real teacher of how to pray and how to address God, and ending with the true purpose, which is the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. We'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful blessings that you have given us in Christ Jesus, and we thank you for the joy of living in a world where the gospel is preached, in a world where our ancestors, our parents and grandparents were believers in the gospel, and particularly very often in the Reformed gospel. We thank you for that and pray that as we come before you in Christ's name, that you will hear our prayers and that you will bless us as your children with prayers that are acceptable in your sight. Hear us as together we say the words which Jesus taught us to say, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.